time's coming, Christmas time's coming, Christmas time's coming, and I know I'm going home. Snowflakes are falling, my old home's calling, tall pines are humming when Christmas time's coming. Can't you hear them bells ringing, ringing joy to all? Hear them singing when it's snowing, I'll be going back to my country home.
Reading from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5.
Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. That's Isaiah 53, 4 and 5.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, December 20th, 2024, day 20 of Advent. Christmas time's a-coming, a few days away. May you be blessed by our broadcast today, the variety of Christmas music, our special devotional thoughts during this celebratory season when we celebrate the Lord's birth, but yet we're going to celebrate his return, which is pending. It's going to come one of these days, maybe sooner than we think. But during this Advent season, we trust you'll be blessed by our discussion. We're going to be looking at Isaiah and some conversations with some friends here in the studio. And a new visitor all the way from Georgia, Russell Bloom, is here in the studio. And we appreciate him joining us today. And many of you will be receiving our mailing that was sent out on Wednesday. So hopefully you'll respond to that and enjoy that updated program guide and the newsletter. So be looking for that. And today, Pastor Jason Schiffel will facilitate our discussion.
So you already said it, Mark. Christmas time is a-coming. I don't know if anybody hears that and they start sweating a little bit. They start thinking, uh-oh, I got to get some things done. But I have to ask you guys, are you one of those Christmas time givers who just can't keep a secret? You know, you're one of those people who buys a gift and immediately you can't help yourself to begin to start to tell that person, you'll never guess what I got you. You'll never guess. My daughter is like that. My daughter goes out and buys all the gifts, comes home, kind of shoves the bag under her coat, like, but then she'll go, you never guess what I got you. You'll never guess how big it is. You'll never guess. You'll never guess. And ultimately, by about the third round, we've all guessed what we're going to get. She's not. Anybody else? Are you good? Are you a good secret keeper or not a good secret keeper?
I'm a good secret keeper.
You're a good one, Elmer, okay?
Yep.
I'm a good secret keeper because it bugs everybody in my family to not know. So it's more fun if I don't tell them.
I'm a big fan of diversionary tactics. And so I like to put small things in huge, huge boxes. And I like to put big things, if I can, break them up into pieces. So they'll get one piece. They'll be like, what is this for? And then I'll be like, well, you got to open the other four gifts in order to figure out what you've got going on here. So I'm a big fan of that. But listen, if you're not a good secret keeper at Christmas, you're in good company, because God wasn't a good secret keeper. When God had a gift to give us, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, he could not keep it a secret. In fact, when we read the Old Testament, 300 and some odd times, you know, I think it's 378 if we count all the allusions and the foreshadowing in the Old Testament, God is telling us that he's got a gift to give us, that he's got a gift that he's so excited to give us that he can't help but begin to give us little hints and little clues about what is to come. In fact, he begins doing that in Genesis chapter 3. And working forward until we get to Isaiah 52 and 53, which is what Tad read at the beginning of our time together here today, God tells us what this gift is. He can't help keep it a secret because he just wants us to know that there's this amazing gift that's coming. A gift that costs more than you can imagine, that's out of all of our price range, yet is free to every single one of us who freely accept this gift. The gift God's going to give us, it never goes out of style. It always fits. The color is always looks right on you. And it's something that while few may have on their list, every single one of us needs this gift desperately.
Amen.
And it's the gift that keeps on giving, as we love to pray at our church, ad infinitum, forever. And so Isaiah 52 and 53 actually tell us about this gift. It's funny because Isaiah 52 and 53, that scripture that we tend to find ourselves reading on Good Friday, But my family started a practice many years ago where before we read the Christmas story on Christmas morning, we read Isaiah 52, the latter half of it, and Isaiah 53. Because we want to know rightly what this gift is. When we read later on in Luke chapter 2 of good news of great joy that will be for all the people, we want to understand what this good news entailed, what it cost God to give us this gift. And so most of us begin in Isaiah chapter 53 when we talk about the coming of Christ and what he's going to suffer for us. But we really have to begin in Isaiah 52. And Isaiah 52 in verse 12 says, "For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you. The Lord God of Israel will be your rear guard." This is giving the people the encouragement to know that the Lord goes before us and the Lord goes after us. Later in Revelation, when Jesus says to John, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end," this isn't a new idea that Jesus is presenting to John. This is an idea that's as old as the Old Testament. There is a sense of peace in the glorious work of God that goes before us and comes after us, that God has us covered on both ends. In other places in the Old Testament, God will say, "I am your rear guard." This truth that God has been where we were and he is where we are going and he is with us right now. And then he goes on to say in Isaiah 52 and 13, "Behold," and whenever I say "behold" and we're teaching the Bible, what do we say? "Behold" means... Everybody say, "Aha."
Aha.
Aha. Aha. Because he says, I'm going to go before you and I've been where you've been. And then he says, "Behold, aha, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." Now, those of us on this side of the cross, that thing has a lot of weight to it, doesn't it? When we hear that he'll be high and lifted up, that he'll be exalted, that he'll act wisely, even though there are those who would say that Jesus' journey to the cross from a human perspective looked kind of foolish, that he willingly gave himself to suffering. He willingly put himself in the place where he would be scourged and whipped. We call these passages the suffering servant, but the text informs us that before any of Jesus' suffering is announced, his glorious triumph is assured. That before it talks in Isaiah 53 about any of the suffering that Jesus will endure, it tells us that he will be high and lifted up and that he will be exalted. You know what I always tell my kids? The good news always precedes the bad news, which means that God always goes before us, even if it's into somewhere of difficulty. That God always, the good news is always before us. We always love to quote Romans 3:23. Anybody know it?
No.
No, nobody know it? For all have
sinned and fallen sinned. Short of the
fallen
glory
short
of God.
The glory of God.
Does anybody know Romans 3:22? Because 3:22 is the one that we actually should have memorized. Because Romans 3:22 tells us that the grace of God is available to everyone who accepts his invitation. There is no one who's excluded from it. And it's funny that we remember the bad news, but we forget the good news. And so before the bad news, before the suffering is even given, we learn that God triumphs, that he is high and exalted. And we need to keep this in front of us because Isaiah 52 and 53 really need to go together. There's what I love to call an unfortunate chapter break between the two. But this is all one text. In fact, before chapter breaks and verses were added to the Bible, this read as one complete story. In fact, I always encourage people, you can buy a copy of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's in long form. And it really transforms your reading when you read it in long form, when you read it without the verses and the chapter breaks, because this is one long narrative of what God is doing. And so Isaiah 52 and 15 goes on to say, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. And for that which has not been told them, they shall see. And that which they have not heard, they will understand." The Old Testament sprinkling on the altar is often associated with cleansing from sin. It's in Exodus 24, Leviticus 3, Numbers 19, and Ezekiel 36. It tells us of Jesus' saving, cleansing work, that his kingdom will extend far beyond the nations, that his kingdom is bigger than the nations, that there is a king who is above all other kings, and those kings will kneel before him. They will shut their mouths. It reminds me of, I was just with a group of guys recently, and we were studying Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, John writes and he says that Jesus holds the seven stars in his hands. Later on down in Revelation 1, it says that the seven stars are the messengers to the church. But what a lot of people don't know is that there was a coin that was minted at the time called the Domitian coin. And on the backside of the Domitian coin, it had the Emperor Domitian, and he was holding seven stars. And when John says that Jesus holds the seven stars in his hands, what he's saying to the Emperor Domitian is there is one greater than you who holds you in his hand. You are like pocket change in the hands of Jesus. And so all kings will kneel and bow before King Jesus because he is the name above all names. And then it says that many were astonished at him. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, his form beyond that of the children of mankind. This speaks of the cruelty that he will receive, that the people who were once shouting, Hosanna, will then say, we have no king but Caesar, and will say, crucify him. And then we get into Isaiah 53 and 1. Which says, who has believed what he has heard from us? This is why we need to read it all together, 52 and 53 together, because what has God told us in 52? That he's going to be, that this servant who's going to suffer is going to be high and lifted up. He's going to be exalted. He's going to triumph. The kings of the nations will bow before him and that they will shut their mouths. And so we need 53 and 1 says, who has believed what they've heard from us? There were people who probably read the end of 52 and said, I can't believe that. You're going to tell me there's one to come from God who all the kings of the earth will shut their mouths? There's one to come who's going to suffer and he will be exalted? We can't believe that. I love how God takes account the fact that we're going to have trouble believing the good news. By the way, it's interesting. Whenever I come and I tell somebody good news, I find this happens often. You'll say, you'll never believe what happened. And I'll tell them and they'll go, I don't believe it. But tell somebody the bad news. They believe it immediately. We're hardwired to believe the bad news before the good news. We're hardwired to believe the bad things about people before we believe the good things about people. Who has believed what they had heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Again, I already said Isaiah 53 anticipates that it's going to be hard for us to understand what good God could do in this, how God could even be doing this. It also anticipates how strange and out of place the suffering is. The arm of the Lord is a picture of strength and of power and of might, and yet the Son whom God sends in his strength and power and might is one who is going to choose to suffer to gain victory. This is not the way that people usually win battles.
Or get followers.
Exactly. But listen, the strength and power of might of God is going to be expressed most powerfully in his humility. Not what we often think.
Amen.
Hebrews 2, 9 and 10 says he suffered death so that the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone in bringing many sons to glory. And it was fitting for God, for whom and through whom all things exist, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. And then Isaiah 53 goes on to say in verse 2, and he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. This son, this king, this servant that's going to be born is like born a root out of dry ground, meaning that the culture at the time wasn't desiring God. It wasn't needing God. The stuff that was happening at the temple when Jesus came into the world was simply happening out of rote religion. The people were not in love with God. They were not passionate about God. They were just doing what they thought they ought to do. We call it at our house begrudging submission. And when you get to the point where you do something out of begrudging submission, then you're doing it for the wrong reasons. We don't follow Jesus out of begrudging submission. We follow Jesus because we love him and we have experienced his deep and profound love.
Amen.
Amen.
And so this servant, he's like a root out of dry ground. And as he grew up, the Bible tells us in Luke 2:52 that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor in God and men, but not like how we would expect. Jesus didn't stand out in a crowd because of his appearance. He's not what people would naturally want. He's not like in the Old Testament where they go like, oh, Saul, he's a head taller than everybody else. Jesus was different. And the Bible goes on to tell us that because he was different, what happened? He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one for whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. There was nothing from a worldly sense in this son, this king, and this servant that matched our expectations. I believe that sometimes that's our greatest hurdle when it comes to our faithfulness is our expectations. We have these expectations, and sometimes God does the opposite of what I expect. Mm-hmm. And it's only later on do I realize that what he did is actually what I needed. What he did is actually what I wanted. Sometimes I just don't know what I want. Anybody else? How many of you make a Christmas list and you're like, I want this, I want this, I want this. And when you get it, you're like, it's not as great as I thought it was going to be. It's not as much fun as I thought it was going to be.
Right.
You know? I think that rarely does God's work match our expectations because it's better. The Bible tells us he does more than we can ask or imagine. And I couldn't even see it. I remember many years ago, my wife and I, we were having some real difficulties trying to figure marriage out because marriage is tough. And we went through a season that was particularly tough. And I told God, I said, this is marriage. I don't know that I want to be in this. But now I realize later on that if I didn't go through that difficult season, I wouldn't be where we are today.
Amen.
It took that to refine me and her so that we could actually come together. And so I didn't think at the time, though, that that was good work. And it goes on to say here that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteem him not. Jesus, in his humanity, knew sorrows, and he knew grief so deeply that he was called a man of sorrow. Everything that Jesus saw as he was human and walked around broke his heart because it was not how things should be. He saw the brokenness of creation, the way that creation itself had broken fellowship with God, and it broke his heart. And it should break ours also, if we see the world the way Jesus does. And surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, by his wounds, not ours, his, we are healed. What I love is this servant that God sends, this king that God sends, he's a giver, not a taker. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted for us. It was our place that he suffered. His suffering was the suffering that we deserved. And by his stripes and by his wounds, we are healed. Of what? Sin. We can now come into the presence of God and experience a nearness and closeness to God, the Bible says, that the Old Testament people could only dream of. So close are we that God calls us sons and daughters. Mm. And it says that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Despite the suffering, he never opened his mouth to defend himself. He was silent before his accusers, only glorifying God in his suffering. And when he did open his mouth, does anybody know what he said?
Father, forgive them.
Father, forgive them. And then what did he say? He said,
it is finished.
It is finished. It is finished. Because this is what the servant was sent to do. Being despised and rejected, the sorrow, the piercings, the pain, the suffering, the crushing, and the condemnation, none of it was a shock to God. None of it was a shock to the Son. In fact, John chapter 10 and verse 18, we always ask this question around Easter. We say, who killed Jesus? The answer is nobody. Because John 10:18 says, no one can kill me without my consent. I lay down my life. Amen. Voluntarily. For I have the right and power to lay it down, and when I want to, and also the right and power to take it back up again. We need to remember that. Because Jesus came willingly to do all of that, so that we could receive a gift, the gift that we desperately needed. Jesus wasn't a victim of circumstances, but he was sent to bring salvation and did it. Performing the most holy service to God that there was, bringing his people to him, bringing many sons and daughters back home. See, when you get that gift, the gift that you desperately need, the gift that is Christ, it comes with a tag that says sons and daughters. It doesn't say congregants. It doesn't say people of such and such church. It doesn't even say your name. It says, sons and daughters, beloved from the Father. And it's a gift that every single person needs. And I just don't see enough of us trying to give it. So my challenge to everyone within an earshot of this radio program, as you're listening to this on the Friday before Christmas, as you're rushing around from this store and that store, trying to fulfill all of these different lists that you have and wants and needs and whatever, might you make sure that before you fill underneath the tree, that you give the gift that is needed to those who are around the tree, that you share the gift that they need, Jesus.
You know, Jason, I'm thinking this chapter 53 of Isaiah is kind of a tough one because he was oppressed, he was despised, you know, all these things. And yet, I think next week we're going to talk about his return as he comes with all power and authority, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we kind of have to bear with the reality that he came as a suffering servant and he died for our sins. And yet he is going to reign victorious forever. And anyone that's tuned in today can accept him as Lord and Savior.
Yeah, I got together with some guys recently and we were talking and there was a couple of guys there who are new to marriage. And all those of us who now, I'm at 20 years now, so I guess I'm a veteran. And we were talking about the realities of marriage. And we said, marriage is tough and marriage is hard. And that's the good news. Because a marriage that is tough and hard is usually a marriage that grows and lasts. Marriage isn't easy. This text isn't easy. But this text is the good news that we need to know. God doesn't hide the cost from us. And then he pays for the cost himself.
Oh, listening friend, God loves you. God cares for you. Be in church this Sunday. And in fact, they say 80% of people that are asked to attend church, so maybe your co-laborer, your neighbor, somebody down the street, someone you know, if they get asked, there's a good chance they'll wind up going to church with you. So invite somebody to church this Sunday and continue in this Advent season as we anticipate the Lord's birth on Christmas morning. And so this is a joyous time, and we hope you're appreciating all the broadcasts that are God-honoring during Advent. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and a room of friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day and night.